Hello, my Through the Word friends. Ecclesiastes 4 today, and chapter 4 is about people and their relationship with each other. Solomon continues his quest to find what's worthwhile in life, but his perspective is still stuck under the sun. Yet now Solomon changes from testing to observation. People watching, you might say. See if anyone else has this figured out. And with that, Solomon finally considers life in relation to others. A little observation of my own here to begin. If you're trying to find meaning in your own life, only you don't want to include other people in your equations, I'm sorry, but it's not going to work. We're just not designed that way. However, thinking of others does make the equations complicated, and Solomon's observations are rather sobering. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 1. Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. Solomon's first observation of mankind's relationship with each other is oppression. People are cruel, and too often the oppressors have the power. Even in school, I felt that way. Like, who on earth decided that the jerks and mean kids are the cool ones? And why do the rest of us go along with it? Solomon, of course, is talking about slavery and oppression, but the principles are similar. And Solomon sees no comforter, no one to come alongside and help. Now remember, this is not the heart of a believer. This is the observation of someone separated from God. But it is genuine. Oppression is real. But something changes when the Holy Spirit fills your heart. Suddenly you feel compelled to do something about it. 2 Corinthians is all about the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others with the comfort we received. That's the heart of a believer. We make a difference. We help others because God helped us. Back here in Ecclesiastes, Solomon is just observing, not helping. A little tip from experience, the suffering of the world looks totally different when you actually help. Nonetheless, the oppression still bothers you. And then verse 4, "And I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." So now Solomon looks at work and the whole rat race of striving to get ahead, everyone trying so hard to get one more than the next guy. It's all envy, and as with the rest, it is meaningless, chasing the wind. So what do you do about it? Solomon responds with two proverbs. Verse 5, "Fools fold their hands and ruin themselves." In other words, it's a fool who gets fed up with the rat race and just drops out. We need work. He offers another option in verse 6. "Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind." That means live content. Don't stop working, just stop striving. Stop looking at others with an eye of envy and look instead to help. Stop wanting what others have and start sharing what you have. Then another observation, verse 7. "Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling?" he asked. "And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business." Solomon makes the same observation that God did at creation. It is not good for man to be alone. The man that Solomon sees is working hard, but alone. So what's it all for? What's the point of toil and sacrifice if it's not for someone else? Sacrifice is an expression of love, and love is only fulfilling when it is directed at others. Work finds meaning in friendship and family. So what does it all add up to? Oppression, envy, loneliness, all three are self-centered, pushing others down to lift myself up, striving out of envy until I have more than you. Or toiling alone, sacrificing myself with no one else to sacrifice for. It's all meaningless. Life lived for self is empty. So Solomon makes a decision. Verse 9. "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Solomon says, I got this much figured out. Life is meant to be lived in community and fellowship with friends, real friends who help you up, keep you warm, and guard your back. Life for self is cold and lonely, but together, things are different. He uses the picture of a cord or rope. It's a simple engineering design principle. If you use a single strand of cord to hold a weight, it will break easily. But when you weave several strands together into a rope, the strands actually strengthen each other. The harder you pull, the more they strengthen one another. The cord of three strands in this verse is sometimes referenced at weddings. Husband, wife, and God make three strands in one strong rope. That's awesome, but I think that Solomon had more than just marriage in mind. This is about fellowship. It's about others. One more observation from Solomon here in chapter 4, this one on politics and the passing on of leadership. Verse 13, better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king. What Solomon sees is the cycle of political change, as everyone under the sun followed the youth, the king's successor. But in verse 16, those who came later were not pleased with the successor. This too is meaningless. A chasing after the wind. So the new hope slowly becomes the old guard. Funny, everyone votes for change until the next election and a new change. Or they miss the good old days. Or a freedom fighter promises power to the people. But when they give him power, he rarely gives it back. So many idealistic promises, so seldom are they kept. Again, the root of the problem is self. And again, we find that Ecclesiastes needs the rest of the Bible to complete the message. Right in the midst of our self-centered, rat race, fight-for-power living, Jesus showed up, and he devoted his entire life to others. And when we catch on, and when we pay it forward, life transforms. Philippians is a beautiful book, full of the camaraderie and fulfillment that are found on mission, and even in trials, together for God. Philippians 2 says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. When I first read that verse, it was like a revolution. What a way to live. That profoundly simple notion of humility and unity, of life for others, changes everything. In friendship, at work, in marriage, and family. Parents, imagine if you could get your kids to look at their siblings this way, genuinely putting others above self. Life at home would transform everything. I think that maybe God looks at his kids the same way. That's why he gives us gifts that are not to us, they're through us. And that's why Philippians reminds us to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. And when we do that, when we serve like Jesus, the world looks a lot different. A century ago, William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, wanted to send a telegraph to all of their precious missionaries around the world. When he arrived at the telegraph office, the cost per letter was simply too high to send even a full sentence to so many missionaries. So he thought carefully, and he summed up his entire message in a simple, concise telegram, and every missionary received just one word, others.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.